Kindred spirits. So, are we good? Okay. I drove up from Raleigh, North Carolina. It's only a 15-hour drive, just so I could wear this. Go Lions! Boy, I have been a closet Lions fan. It's not that I've abandoned them, it's just that it's kind of hard down in the South to show your colors for a team in the North. You know, they're football fanatics down there. Here it seems very tame compared to what's there. It's always good to be back in Harbor. I've drove around a little bit and things changed and some things don't. And Stutz is one of those things that hasn't changed. It holds a special place for me because some very significant events happened here in this area. I was baptized in the old chapel when I was a teenager. I actually rededicated my life to the Lord in the basement of the old Squire's shop on Lake Street after a broken relationship. One of my first broke my heart, and then I realized that I had my focus in the wrong place. And then 8 years later, here at the chapel at Dan and Kathy's wedding reception, Dan and Kathy Monti, God changed the trajectory of my life. You can go to the next slide. We'll see if we can stay in sync with the slides. There we go. So that was my bride, Shirley. Well, is my bride, Shirley. We met in training in Dallas, getting ready to go overseas for Wycliffe. The reason I threw in that second photo is not to show you that I had dark hair, but I'm actually holding a Petoskey News Review, and that picture appeared in, I think it was in September 1996. I think we managed to get the photo back. Anyway, as Dennis shared, we worked for 18 years in Cameroon. We've been with Wycliffe for 36 years. These are my two kids when they were young, Katie and Andrew. They grew up in Cameroon. I tell people that they have white skin but black hearts. Because they have had a challenge adjusting to life in the United States. It's a little different for them, especially even as adults. Now, these are old pictures, so Karen had asked if she could have a newer photo. You can go to the next slide. Sorry, let me back up. I'm out of sequence. And that's the slide that I was gonna send to her. That is only taken a few weeks ago when we were helping our pastor do some work in his house. We, in June, had Shirley's dad came to move in with us. He's actually just 2 weeks younger than my dad, and that's why she's not able to be with us today, because she's watching over him. They're out playing in the garage wood shop that we've been putting together. So, you can go to the next slide. 50 million people don't have any scripture in a language they understand. That was my personal invitation to join the Great Commission. Somebody walked up to me at the wedding reception and said that to me, and it stuck with me, and I couldn't shake it, and I decided to give up my career as an electrical engineer and to join Wycliffe and try to do something about that. But what is exactly the Great Commission? Most people will tell you, if you go, if you want to read about it, it'll be in Matthew or Luke that they'll point you to. This is Matthew here. And this is Jesus talking to his followers. It's some of the last words that he said. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Well, I want to focus a little bit on the verbs in this sentence. What are we really supposed to be doing? Go, make disciples, and Christ sort of helped define what he meant by making disciples. He said baptize them, so that they are as a public profession of their faith, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, a disciple, I looked this up just so that I could be clear. This is from Webster's, a person who believes in the ideas of a leader, especially religious or political. and tries to live according to those ideas. Cambridge said it a little differently. Next slide. One who accepts and assists in the spreading of the doctrine of another. I forgot a word in there. So if I'm reading these correctly, you can stay back on the last slide. If I'm reading these correctly, I'm not just supposed to go and share the gospel. I'm supposed to train and raise up people who will in turn share their faith and train and raise up other people, disciples. Now, for me, I am not a natural-born disciple maker. If you ask my wife, I'm not a very good teacher. You can probably ask my kids as well. And I need a lot of help. Well, fortunately, and even as a missionary of 36 years, I still have not got this all down to a science. But fortunately, I live in the U.S. and I speak English. And I've got access, next slide, to the entire New Testament, which was basically letters that the apostles and Paul wrote to help found the church and to help people understand what they were supposed to believe and to help them to disciple. And if that's not enough, I can go on the internet. I just did a real quick search on the internet on how to make disciples, and you can get discipling materials on how, as a parent, how to do it for millennials, how to do it in three easy steps, and how to make them like Jesus. They even show you the process. There is a ton of resources out there. There's hundreds of resources and ministries that are there just at the click of a button. And if that's not enough, I also am part of a community of faith. And I have believers around me that are more mature in some subjects than I am, and I can go to them, I can go to my pastor. But what about the millions that don't have scripture? Their resource shelf looks a little bit like that. Now, you can go to the next slide. Now, since 1987, when they said there was 500 million people with no scripture, we've made a lot of progress. There's only 192 million that don't have scripture, and the goal of the partnership of Bible translation organizations like Wycliffe has agreed, and they're working on a campaign, to have that number reduced to zero by the year 2035. So a little over 10 years from now. It'll take God's moving, but that is the goal. And it might seem like, well, that's really 2035, the Lord can come back, everybody will be evangelized, but what we're finding is that there's actually other issues other than not having scripture. Next slide. The Joshua Project, I just pulled this off their website last night, said that there's 3.4 billion unreached people groups. And what they mean by unreached people groups is groups that don't have enough Christians and community in their own people group to evangelize from within. They need to have somebody from outside coming in. 3.4 billion people. Now, one of the things that I found that is not uncommon for literacy rates, part of the reason why just translating the scriptures aren't enough and providing printed Bibles is because it turns out many of these unreached peoples are not really interested in learning to read. So presenting them a printed Bible just means it's another talisman that they can sit on the shelf and they can, they don't know who God is, but they appeal to him when they have sickness and illness, things like that. These are oral-based cultures that rely on verbal and visual communications. They have generations of traditions of storytelling, and in those storytelling, they pass on valuable cultural information and other things. As a media consultant, it's my job to help the teams, the translation teams, discover what are the most effective means of communicating the scriptures. and to help produce those and to help distribute those amongst the people. There's a wide variety of formats and devices and strategies. I could fill this front with all sorts of devices and things that we use for overcoming some of the challenges. You can back up, please. This is the website. I work with International Media Services. It's part of SIL, which is a sister organization to Wycliffe. That we work in lockstep with each other. And the goal of my department is to help provide those resources to others. In 2011, one of my colleagues organized a media consultation event called EMDC. You can go to the next slide. And it was basically, he pulled teams out of the Caucasus, which is an area in Eurasia that is very resistant to the gospel. And they spent a week talking with media specialists and giving them ideas and strategies for, stay on that first slide, please. Giving them strategies and techniques that they could use to help to get the scripture that they were translating into forms and places where people that would be able to use them. It was so successful that they did it again, next slide, and the next year, and then they did it again the next year, and each time it got bigger until it turned into a worldwide movement. EMDC, it used to stand for Eurasian Media Distribution Consult, but now we just say EMDC because we actually are working with teams from around the world. At this point, in 2023, I helped to organize the conference that was held in Thailand. There are a range of topics. Next slide. We had 14 days where we ran 32 training courses and 71 breakout sessions, which were hour-long discussions with topics that would be helpful to the teams that were coming in. We had 800 participants. EMDC has grown into the largest media ministry in the world, media network, excuse me. It's not just Wycliffe, it's Crew sends people there, YWAM sends people there, Southern Baptist. We have connections to over 1,100 mission organizations, and the founder, who is somewhat like myself, a networker, he actually has a contact list with over 7,000 names. And these are all missionaries and nationals that are working in minority languages where they don't have the resources like I was talking about earlier. In 2020, we kind of hit a roadblock. Next slide. Oops, sorry, back up. Go ahead to the next slide. I need it back up. This is what it feels like when you go to one of those conferences for the first time. There is so much. I calculated in my first conference that I had 139 opportunities to engage with people, to talk about media, to talk about their situations and things like that. Well, in 2020, we hit a roadblock. I think you all remember that event. And everything had to be shut down. Just a few weeks before the conference was going to be held, they had to pull the plug, and it was a very discouraging point. But so often, when we are presented with an obstacle, God is usually trying to provide us a new opportunity. Within 2 months, a new EMDC venue was launched, and it's called EMDC Online. And basically, it is a platform, a private forum for missionaries, where we host the same content that we taught at the conferences online. This one is, what is AI? artificial intelligence. That's a huge topic in missions right now. But basically, people can enroll in EMDC, and they had 2,000 people enroll in the first 4 months. And I think our current enrollment is somewhere around 4,500. And like I said, these are people from all over the world, more than 200 countries, and from hundreds of different mission organizations, all either seeking to train someone or seeking media information. This is, I started working with EMDC Online shortly after it started, and this is what my office and day looks like. I'm usually on Zoom meetings throughout the day, and helping to set up, I help set up and schedule these meetings, and then if our users, I run the help desk. So if you were sending in a thing, I can't get into this course, I see the ticket and I try to help you in whatever way I can. Just as a side note, another thing that happened in 2020 was I lost my office on campus because we closed our facilities. And when they reopened, because of budget cuts, a lot of our supporters faced financial difficulties, and so income was way down. They basically told half of our staff that you need to keep working from home. And so that's a bedroom, or a former bedroom in our house, that I've converted into an office, and that's where I work. And it is just an amazing opportunity to network with people around the world. I wanted to highlight three courses that we offered at the conference, just to give you an idea what we talk about, and then I'll give you a little idea what the impact is. I signed up for this class in May at the conference, Artificial Intelligent Workflows and Chatbot Platforms. And I was curious. I'm a former engineer, so I'm always interested in advancement and things like that. And I had no idea what I was stepping into. How many of you have heard of ChatGPT? Okay. Artificial intelligence has actually been around for a long time, probably more than 20 years. But the twist has been that now it can be accessed by anybody. It used to be you had to be a data scientist to communicate with the AI. But now with ChatGPT, you can just type in sentences and speak to it just like you'd speak to a person. And it's amazing. I have spent hours listening to webinars on what mission leaders are talking about as potential. One ministry partner is using AI to alter the face of people in videos if their life could be in danger because of their Christian testimony. And it's being used for a lot of other things. I probably should stop and not say any more, but if you're interested in getting a perspective on missions and Christians and how AI is affecting us, I would be happy to have a chat with you one-on-one. The next one is trauma healing. A lot of the translators, they're working in small minority groups that are marginalized, and they're usually dealing with a lot of trauma, whether it's war or abuse. And before that they're ready to really hear the gospel, you kind of need to minister to their physical and mental, emotional circumstances. In the trauma healing workshop, participants learn to use applied scripture and mental principles to address spiritual and emotional wounds caused by trauma, war, violence, natural disaster, and abuse. Just to give you an idea how much growth there has been in this, the course book is called Healing the Wounds of Trauma, How the Church Can Help. It was developed by Wycliffe members working in this area. That book has been translated and taught in 112 countries and used with 142 language groups in Africa, Asia, the Pacific, and the Americas. And trauma healing has only been a thing for about the last 10 years it's just really getting going. And the last one I wanted to share about is story weavers. It's what's called Bible storytelling. It's where the Bible is filled with stories that Jesus used to illustrate things, parables, things like that. And storytelling is one of the most effective ways that you can communicate with someone and engage them. Story weavers teaches people how to use Bible stories to connect with non-Christians through relevant topics that are going on in their lives, felt needs, current events, even discussing a movie that's come out recently. And I wanted to, so what happens when someone attends a Story Weavers course? Well, there was a young lady named Jane who attended the Story Weavers course in May, and Jane is not a real name, but she was living in Thailand and heard about the conference and signed up for the Story Weaving course. She and her brother were planning to go move from where they were to the border of Myanmar. And Myanmar is, I think, not Bermuda. Burma, thank you. And they wanted to move the border because they spoke a language of Myanmar, and they wanted to be able to share their faith with people, that immigrants that were coming out of there. Well, after the course was perfect timing, and it was a perfect content for their situation. After the course, Jane went back and taught her brother how to do storytelling, and they reported that since May, they met 18 young adults that have come from different parts of Myanmar, and they've been teaching them story weaving. Each of them has expressed gratitude to have learned a way to go back to their families and be able to share the gospel. Now Jane and her brother are waiting to attend the next course on discipling so that they can carry their ministry further. They are also working with the Story Weaver staff to translate the training materials into the language that they speak, so that it can be taken into Myanmar. And then their hope is that others there that want to learn and use or spread it to their community will actually translate the training materials into other languages. So this is just one person and one example of how EMDC and the workshops help the body of Christ fulfill the Great Commission. It's making disciples. That's what Jane and her brother are doing. And then the ones that they are training are making disciples. And it's how the early church was established. It's how the church grows. It's the heartbeat of our ministry. And this is why I'm a media consultant. You know, you may not have thought of Wycliffe as using people other than translators, but this is why I do what I do. In Matthew 38, Jesus looked out over the crowds that had been following him and been asking for healing, and he had been healing and feeding them, and he was concerned for them. And he said to his disciples, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, I never really realized this, but the very next verse, starting off in chapter 10, Jesus calls the 12 to him. He gives them authority. He delegates them, and he sends them out. And it was after Jesus had discipled them for 2 to 3 years. He had been training them for that moment. So today, what I would like to ask you to think about is, what would it take? What would it look like to incorporate disciple making into your life? You don't have to be an eloquent speaker, as is obvious by my presentation. You don't even have to leave Harbor Springs. There are people that need to hear the good news here. You know, it's natural to think of as a parent, you disciple your children, but have you ever thought about maybe if this is a little intimidating, maybe you could be discipled by someone else here in the congregation, or and then look out and see who could you disciple in turn. You, like I said, you don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to, there's a lot of don't have to's. All you have to do is be available. And so this morning I'd just like to take a moment and I'd like to ask you to just sit before the Lord and ask him how, ask the Lord of the harvest what he would want to say to you this morning. Just go ahead and take a moment right now. And Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would work beyond my words. And my, like Moses, I struggle at times being able to express what's in my heart. I pray, Father, that you would speak into the hearts of those that are here, and you would share not just your love, but also your purpose for them, and you would call them and help them, equip them to be able to share your word with others around them. Father, I just thank you for who you are and the blessing that you have given us through Jesus Christ, who lived and died for us and rose again. And I thank you, Father, that you have called us into your family. You have chosen us by name before the creation of the world. Before you even established this earth, you knew each of our names. And you created for us a place to dwell that thank you, Lord, for family. Thank you, Lord, for grace and forgiveness. Thank you for your constant provision. I just ask that you would bless my Stutz family here. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, I'm a little distracted. My dad was taken to the ER this morning. He fell down last night, and this morning he wasn't doing well. So please, I hope you can see where my heart is, even if my words may not have come across so eloquently. And I pray that God will speak to you. If you're interested in knowing more about our ministry, please feel free to write to us. Shirley is the one you want to write to if you want to be added to our newsletter. Thank you. I want to thank you. Stutz has been our partner since the very beginning. And it's not just a partnership, it's a family. I miss my family when I'm away. And I thank God that you're still here and you're still going, because it encourages me. Thank you for that. I don't know what's next on the program. You didn't tell me. More music? Okay. Thank you for the opportunity to share this morning.